Have a signal. All right. James 4:6. This morning we're going to talk about the sin of pride, which is most likely the chief of sins. Some even think that pride is the root of all other sins. It may well be, as it leads to so many other particular offenses. Older commentators spoke of pride as the chief sin, in that other twigs grew from its fertile and fatal root. Look at James 4:6. It says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Please notice that this verse is both a warning to the proud and a promise to the humble. Pride is an attitude of self-sufficiency towards God, and humility is an acknowledgement that we are weak, unworthy, and inadequate. To the humble, God promises grace. Now, I think that everybody here probably understands what pride is. I think we certainly know it when we see it. But just in case we have any questions, let me give you a couple illustrations that maybe you can relate to. A politician has been caught with his hand in the till. He has been skimming funds while all the while sitting as chairman of the prestigious and must-published Ethics Committee. He has written several books on congressional ethics, has lectured widely, and appeared on many TV shows. Some call him saint. He has been a foe of the president and regularly accused the administration of ethical lapses. Then, all of a sudden, it's revealed that he, too, has been a recipient of sweetheart funds and has profited by questionable financial transactions. There's no doubt that he is guilty, but here's his real problem. He compounds that guilt with lame excuses and fabricates rationale that do not ring true. He should resign and admit that he was wrong, but he's too proud to admit that he was wrong. After all his lecturing on ethics, he cannot dare admit that he was so blatantly unethical, so common. One of the fruits of pride is seen when a person cannot admit that they were wrong. You have trouble admitting you're wrong? One of the fruits of pride, you remember the old show Happy Days, Fonzie would say, "I was wrong," and he couldn't say it. It's pride. When you can't say you're wrong, it's because you're too proud to think you could be wrong. People could probably be forgiven if they would just ask for it, but most people are too proud. Then there's the scientist. The former candidate for an international award is known as the father of X theory, the leading explanation for many scientific variables. He has become nearly impossible to work with, however, because the graduate students and other associates who work with him can do no right. He's always right, and in fact, the only person who is right, and they're always wrong. Off to the side, several other young Korean scientists have started a working group, which should be no threat. However, our lecturate scientist cannot stand competition. He fears more than anything that his theory will be disproven. He begins to fight even against the data, the facts, the evidence which is occurring that says he is wrong. He is so proud that he will do anything to preserve his theory, even if he is wrong. Why? He would sooner distort the tests or add irrelevant variables to avoid outright disproof. Soon the body of evidence grows and the scientific community begins to move away from the old science. He then attacks the new theory put forth by the younger Korean working group because it rivals his. He would rather fight than switch. He would rather be wrong than right if that meant surrendering his theory. Pride grows even in the laboratory. But you know, it also ferments quite well in churches. An older church member has been at the church for about 327 years or so. His grandparents were there for a millennium or two before that. And he has always been the Sunday school superintendent. Well, a new pastor comes on board and the Sunday school superintendent helped handpick him. The only problem is that sometimes the pastor wants to do some things in a more biblical way than merely following the past procedure or tradition. A war begins. The holy war is led by pride, and the Sunday school superintendent seeks to regain a personal and spiritual kingdom he thought was his. Part of the problem is that he thought the church was his church, and he was automatically right. Even though the pastor sought changes supported by the Bible, the Sunday school superintendent strenuously resisted even biblical ideas in order to preserve his way. He was proud of the program he'd built. and thought that due to his efforts, the program was a success. He also thought of himself as invaluable, and therefore he could never quite bring himself to agree with anything the pastor did, even when the pastor stumbled upon a good idea, because his pride would not let him. He too would rather be wrong than right, if agreement meant changing his routine. And I could go on, and you could probably add some stories. We see pride in our neighborhoods, in all corners of human existence, even in our homes. It sprouts well in the corridors of power, and even in every borough in America, down to the halls of the homeless. When a husband maintains one position in an argument with his wife, or when the wife stubbornly tries to get her way, pride begins to grow. Pride seeds itself in the office suite, in the schoolroom, on the athletic field, in fact, every corner of the universe where the active lordship of Jesus Christ is not present. Pride is characterized by self-assertion, selfishness, its opposition, it is opposite of humility, and humility is known by its selflessness. Now, right now you're probably thinking of someone who needs to hear this message, and you're hoping they're listening, or you're wishing they were here. Well, before you exclude yourself from this sin, let me read you the comments of Albert Barnes on the Greek word kenodoxia. The word kenodoxia is pride. Barnes says this: who is there who passes a single day without in some respect desiring to display himself? What minister of the gospel preaches who never has any wish to exhibit his talents, eloquence, or learning? How few make a gesture but with some wish to display the grace of power with which it is done? Who in conversation is always free from a desire to show his wit or his power in argumentation? Who plays the piano without the desire of commendation? Who thunders in the Senate or goes to the field of battle? Who builds a house or purchases an article of apparel? Who writes a book or performs a deed of benevolence, altogether uninfluenced by this desire? If all could be taken out of human conduct, which is performed merely from pride, how small a portion would be left? In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis calls pride the great sin and says this about it: there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes man more unpopular, and no fault which are more unconscious in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Isn't that true? You know, you see it in somebody else, they just loathe them. I mean, that person is so arrogant. You just can't stand it. Pride is willful arrogance. It's claiming to yourself what is really God's. It's essentially a lust for power, and it's far more prevalent than in rulers alone. Pride besets the commonest of people. It's no respecter of persons or position. You know, in a power-centric society, pride is at the top of the list of sins. And today, many of us are routinely tempted by pride. Much of our environment seduces us with pride. It's a sin which we should constantly be aware and seek to restrain. If a person tells me they have no pride, then I know I'm dealing with a person who they don't know themselves very well, or they're a person who is very dangerously deluded. Today, let's look at what the Bible says about pride and seek a cure. What we really need is a pride-ectomy, or at very least, the antidote for it. So I want to look at this under three areas this morning. First of all, the condemnation of pride. The condemnation of pride. You know, our society looks at pride as a virtue. It really does. Everything in our society is built to cater to man's pride, to build man up, to inflate his ego. You know, the Bible has nothing good to say about pride. Nothing. The Old Testament wisdom literature is quite helpful in exhibiting the true nature of pride and calling us to avoid it. Look at me at Proverbs. Let's start with chapter 6. We're just going to fly through some of these Proverbs so you can see what Proverbs has to say about pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16, says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the first one on the list is a proud look. Proverbs 8:13, It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. There again, pride and arrogance. God hates. Look at Proverbs 11:2. It says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Look at 13:10. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife. That's what pride causes, strife. Because the proud person thinks they deserve better than they're getting, therefore they're mad that they're not getting it, and they start trouble, and that's where strife comes from. It says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Look at Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. Look at 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, I repeat, the scriptures have nothing good to say about pride. It is very destructive, very damaging sin that is to be avoided. This teaching runs all through scripture. God brings the proud low, but he exalts the humble. Jesus taught this in Matthew 23:12. He said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's one principle with two sides. It's a promise of being brought low to those who exalt themselves. It's a promise of being exalted to those who humble themselves. We see this principle in Luke 18:14. It says, I tell you, this man will go down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we know that the world works by inflating egos and encouraging pride. But pride has no place in the Christian life. God calls us to humility, which is the opposite of pride. Peter and James both say that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the Greek word they use for resist, antitasomai, which is a compound word for anti, which means against, and tasso, which means to station or arrange. In other words, God is the active antagonist of the proud. Pride is perhaps the most destructive attitude because it puts man at enmity with God. You know, all through the New Testament, pride is categorized as a sin. For example, in Mark 7:21, it says, for within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride. Romans 3:10, enlisting the categorizing sin there, it says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. People, listen, pride is a sin. The Word of God has nothing good to say about it. Now, someone's going to say, well, what about taking pride in our work? Shouldn't we do that? How do you take pride in your work? Pride says this, look at the good job I'm doing. Aren't I wonderful? Is that taking pride in our work? That's boasting about our accomplishments. What we should do is we, instead of saying, look how good I am, look what I'm doing, we should be saying, I do the best, my very best at my job, the very best of my ability for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we're to do our best at it. Not so we can receive honor and glory, but so God can. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. Boy, just think of that. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, not for men. On your job, at your home, do it for Christ. Don't do it for your spouse, do it for Christ. Don't do it for your boss, do it for Christ. Someone says, well, shouldn't we be proud of our children? No, pride's a sin. I think we should be pleased with our children when they strive to do their very best and seek to live a godly life. But folks, if we need grace, we certainly need it to raise our children. And God gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. So we see the condemnation of pride. Now I want to look at the consequence of pride. Pride has severe consequences. I think we can see them in day-to-day life, but I want to pull out a couple biblical examples. A specific example of the judgment against pride is seen in the prophecy of Edom. It was a territory southeast of Jerusalem in the desert, which had many natural fortresses. The city of Petra was the great capital city of Edom, and it was well fortified. It was nestled between these cliffs like, and the only entrance was just wide enough for a single individual to get through. So it was very easy for that city to be guarded by one soldier, making it just about impossible to be captured. But in Obadiah, don't try to look it up, I'll just read it. Time you look it up, I'll be done. It is in the Bible. Obadiah, verse 3 and 4 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." This prophecy was fulfilled, and the city of Petra was destroyed. You say, well, how was it destroyed? I mean, if only one person could get in there at a time, how'd they destroy it? Well, Petra had water coming down into the city through little troughs flowing down the sides of the cliffs. And when the city's water supply had been cut off by its adversaries, the people eventually had to surrender for lack of water. God brought them down from their lofty position of pride. I want you to see another occurrence. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. It's not after 1 Corinthians. It's after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26. I want us to look here at the story of Uzziah, who was the king of Judah. Uzziah, king of Judah. And we see the consequence of pride as we look at this story. He had exalted himself to the position of king, and God was using him mightily until he got proud. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. It says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of the father Amaziah." So at 16 years old, he becomes king over Judah. Look at verse 3 of chapter 26. "Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Please grab that last phrase. As long as he sought the Lord. That's the idea of he's seeking God to give him wisdom and strength, and is leading this and leading Judah. As long as he sought God, God made him to prosper. Seeking God here, folks, is a sign of humility. It's prayer is what it is. Prayer is humility in action. You're calling God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Uzziah humbled himself and God exalted him. Now drop down to verse 7. It says, "God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Munites." In verses 10 through 15, we are told of Uzziah's military might and his accomplishments. Over and over, all the things this man had done. But I want you to drop down to verse 15. Chapter 26, verse 15. It says, "And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." Verse 16 says, "But when his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." So here again, another commentary. He's marvelously helped. God is providing. God is giving him the victory until he became strong. And then in verse 16 says, his heart was lifted up. He started thinking he was something. "And he went into the temple of God to offer incense." Now, according to Numbers 16:40, says this, "No outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord." All right, no one was allowed to offer incense who was not a child of Aaron, who was not of the priesthood. Uzziah wasn't a priest. He had no business doing that. He knew this, but his pride had gotten so big that he just figured he could do whatever he wanted. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. Folks, pride is an attitude of self-glorification. It's an attempt to disown our dependence upon God. Pride sets the will of the creature against the will of the Creator. And pride violates the first commandment, to have no other gods before me, God said. Pride puts self before God. It seeks elevation above divinity. Because of the sin of pride, God judged him. And God smote him with leprosy as he was in the temple there burning this incense, the priest came in and caught him and confronted him. And as the priests were confronting him, the leprosy began to break out on Uzziah. Look at verse 20 of chapter 26. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And there on his forehead was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Here is this great military leader, and then God, he disobeys God, he violates the word of God. God strikes him with leprosy. Verse 21 says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Here's a guy who went from being king of Judah. He was a powerful military leader. He was defeating everybody around him. For 52 years he had reigned, and now he's a leper. As a leper, he was a social outcast. He couldn't even get near clean people. He had to stand off in a distance and yell, unclean, unclean. Uzziah is an example of the truth that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gave him grace. He was marvelously helped, the scripture says, until he was strong. Now, I'd like to make a distinction here. I think there's a difference between pride and contentment or satisfaction. You know, God wants us to be content, but not proud. The one gives glory to God, the other gives glory to self. And there may be a fine line between smugness and satisfaction, but we need to be on our guard against pride, while at the same time, we continue to practice gratitude and thankfulness. The presence of contentment is a good sign that pride is being crucified again and again. Did you hear that? The presence of contentment is a good sign that you got your pride under control. Because the proud person is never content. Because they deserve better than they're getting. Listen to the words of Henry Ward Beecher. He said, "Pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soul out of which thanks naturally grow. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves." So there's a good barometer. Are you content? Lastly, let's look at the conversion of pride. The solution to the problem of pride is to see yourself in the proper manner. To see yourself as a sinner saved by grace and sustained by the grace of God alone. All we are and all we have is a gift of His grace. What do you have to be proud about? Look at me at 1 Corinthians 4:7. This is a verse, if you don't have memorized, boy, you need to memorize it. It is a pride-crushing verse when you understand it. 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Folks, we do differ from one another. You understand that, right? We differ from one another. Some of us are smarter than others. Some of us are better looking than others. Some of us are more talented than others. Some of us are more gifted than others. We do differ, but who makes us differ? The answer is God. Exodus 4:11 says, "So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" In other words, what do you have that is not a gift from God? Whether it be looks, intelligence, popularity, talents, possessions. And even if your looks were gained through plastic surgery, it's God who gave you the money. Or the ability to earn the money. We don't have anything to be proud about. You know, this is true even of those things which are acquired by great self-denial and exertion. You know, someone says, "Well, I have everything I have because I really worked hard for it." Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Do you understand that? I mean, if God didn't give you breath, you couldn't breathe. If He didn't give you strength, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't work. God provides everything we have. We have absolutely no good thing that we do not receive from God. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning." God provides everything you have. What do we have to be proud about? I heard a story It's probably not true, because a lot of these stories aren't true, but this lady went to the pastor and she said, I need to confess to somebody. She goes, I have the sin of pride. It's so bad. She goes, I look in the mirror and I see my beauty and I'm overwhelmed with pride. And the preacher looked at her and he said, honey, that's not the sin of pride. That's the sin of imagination. Okay? But see, you don't have to be good looking to think you are. And you can be proud of things you don't even have. And a lot of people are in that category. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29:11. This is a prayer of David. David says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willing as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. In other words, anything we offer to you, God, you gave us in the first place. And he is just extolling and magnifying God. Verse 16, he says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. It is all your own. What do we have that we haven't received? Nothing. In this single sentence, Augustine saw the whole doctrine of grace. When we think of what we have done and we think of what God has done for us, pride is ruled out. And only humility remains. Have you ever realized what a pointless thing pride really is? I mean, since we possess only what God has given us, why do we boast as if we had created these things ourselves or earned them? Everything you are and everything you owe to God. In the life of a believer, there is no room for pride. Now, before we close, I want to draw two things to your attention in relation to pride. For the past several months, we've really been talking about our need to love one another. We've been talking about our need as a church and individually for prayer. And I want you to understand that pride is a great hindrance to love and prayer. First of all, pride and prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, a familiar verse, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That is an act of prayer, is an act of humility. It is saying, God, I need you. I need your help. And on the other hand, folks, prayerlessness is pride. Do you understand that? Prayerlessness is pride. It's saying, God, I'm not praying to you because I don't need you. I'm doing just fine. And if you've gone days through your life and have not spent time in prayer to God, you are a proud individual. And your pride is revealed because you just think you're doing okay without him. But it's the humble person who recognizes I need God before I get out of bed in the morning. I need him to give me strength through the day. I need him as I sleep through the night. I need God in every area of my life. That person is humble because they're constantly beseeching God for the things that they need. You can judge the extent of your pride by the amount of time you spend in prayer. You want a good meter on your pride? There it is. How much time do you spend in prayer? You know, that so to me reveals pride. And lastly, love and pride are connected, because when pride is there, love is not. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. And then he says this, it is not puffed up. Paul tells us that love is not puffed up. The New American Standard puts it this way, love is not arrogant. The Greek word here is phusia. It means blowing, to inflate. That's a good picture of pride, isn't it? Inflate, puffed up, thinking there's something they're not. Figuratively, it means to make proud. This word is only used in the New Testament 6 times, and 5 of those occasions are in 1 Corinthians. One of the great problems of the Corinthians was pride. That's why he deals with them about love. And the pride of the Corinthians demonstrated itself in their lack of love. Love is not proud. So often we're impatient, we're unkind to people because we think we deserve better treatment than we're getting from them, and that is pride. And we need to understand that the root problem in any conflict between two people is pride. Do you understand that? Whether between husband and wife, two people in the church, whoever it is, brother and sister, if there's a problem, it's pride. Because Proverbs 13:10 says this, by pride comes nothing but strife. Pride causes people to fight because they deserve better than they think they're getting. It's always the root cause. And where there is pride, there is not love, because love is not proud. In One Church from the Fence, Seelinger writes this. He said, I've spent long hours in intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without the companion you've had for 30 years? The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait there are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is proud. The distinctions of race and class melt away. A person is a father first, a black man second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everybody else. In the intensive care waiting room, the world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life's all about. Folks, we need to seek to be characterized by love and humility outside the intensive care waiting room, in every area of life. And we need to be reminded over and over that love is not proud. And where we're proud, and when we are lifted up with pride, we fail to love. And I guess if we're honest with each other, don't we all need to be a little more on guard against pride? Aren't there some looming examples of this in all of our lives? The solution to the problem of pride is to see yourself in a biblical manner. You are a product of grace. You exist by grace. You have been redeemed by grace. Every breath you take is by the grace of God. And when we begin to see ourselves as someone who is alive only because of the grace of God, we humble ourselves before God. What do we have to be proud about? Believer, please remember, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Grace is the power to live our lives, but God only provides that for those who are humble. The proud people He actually resists. Resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Oh, that we would get a pride-ectomy this morning. That God would truly deal with our hearts and remove that pride that so hinders our prayer life, that so hinders our love relationships. May you ask the Lord to deal with your own heart this morning. I know the world in which we live in exalts it and feeds upon it. But the Bible has nothing good to say about it. Let's pray.